Our New Testament reading is from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Listen as God speaks to you through his holy word. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commandment through the Holy Spirit to the apostles to whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his passion by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking of the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized you with water, but before many days you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said this, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood with them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Our epistle reading is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Again, listen as God speaks to you through this word. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power in us who believe, according to the works of his great might, which he accomplished in Christ when he raised him from the dead and made him sit at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And our gospel lesson is found in Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 53. Hear the word of God. Then he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. He ascended into heaven. That's what we say every first Sunday when we recite together the Apostles' Creed. We affirm our belief that Jesus, who was crucified, dead, and buried, was not only raised bodily from the grave, but he also ascended into heaven. Only Luke tells us anything about the ascension. And he must have thought it was important because he tells us about it twice, once in his gospel and again at the beginning of Acts, as we heard this morning. In his gospel, Luke tells us that after the Lord's resurrection, he spends time with his disciples, walking with them, sharing a meal with them, opening their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And then he commands them to go to the nations and proclaim to them the repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And then he leads them out and blesses them, and we are told he is carried away into heaven. And in the book of Acts, Luke tells us again that Jesus spends a period of 40 days talking with his disciples about the kingdom. They ask him, if this is going to be the time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel. That's what we're all waiting on. When are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus tells them it's not for them to know the time and the season. And then again, he instructs them that they are to wait in Jerusalem to receive the power from on high. And then again, Luke tells us he is taken into heaven. And that's why 40 days after Easter, in many churches around the world, the celebration of the Feast of the Ascension is something that is observed. For some reason, most of us Protestants have traditionally not made a big deal over the Ascension, at least not as big a deal as we make over Christmas and Easter. Maybe it's because it's always difficult to talk about the going away of someone who we love and care about, even when we know that one day they will be back. Like Mary on that first Easter morning, we would rather cling to Jesus and hold on to Jesus and keep him here with us, as opposed to allowing him to go to the Father, to be ascended into heaven. But the text tells us that Jesus goes into heaven. He ascends into heaven. When we think about Jesus ascending into heaven, of course, we tend to think of it in spatial terms. We tend to think of Jesus taking off like Superman, going up, 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 and away into heaven. And heaven is usually understood as some spiritual realm out there beyond the edges of the universe. But as we said before, heaven is not a place that is way out there somewhere, but heaven is a place that is very near and very real. Because of our sinfulness and our brokenness, of course, heaven is beyond us. We do not have access to it. We cannot see it. But heaven is God's space. It is the place from which God rules the world. We talk a great deal, of course, about heaven, even if we don't talk about the ascension. I was in the bookstore the other day, and whenever I'm in the bookstore, I make a point to go by the religious section just to keep a pulse on some of the popular ideas and things that are happening in religion. And I always notice that the Christian section is smaller and smaller. But I was perusing the Christian section, and I noticed, of course, several books about heaven. Many, many books about heaven. Some of them purporting to be about people who have actually been to heaven, who've actually experienced being into heaven. But the thing to remember about heaven, again, is that heaven is God's space. Heaven is the place where God rules the world. We often use heaven as a way to make people behave, like my mother used to use the fair to make us behave when we were children. My mother used to say that unless you behave, then we're not going to the fair when it comes in August. And that's the way we often use heaven. You have to behave in order to get to heaven. And it's true that when we die, we go to be with the Lord. We go to be in God's face. But the object of the Christian life is not about us going to heaven when we die. The object of the Christian life, the goal of the Christian life, is that one day heaven and earth will come together. Heaven and earth will be one. The things will be done here on earth just as they are in heaven. That's what we pray every Sunday when we pray the Lord's Prayer. That one day heaven and earth will come together. But heaven is real and it's already very near. And the ascension is about Jesus going into God's space. But when we talk about the ascension, of course, we're not talking about it spatially or just spatially. We're talking about Jesus ascending to the right hand of God. Just like a king ascends to the throne and ascends to assume all power and authority and dominion, the ascension is about Jesus ascending to assume all power and authority and dominion. It is about God giving Jesus all power and authority and dominion. That is what the ascension is about. We, of course, could spend all morning unpacking what the ascension is about and how it impacts upon our lives. But there are just a couple of things that I want to talk about this morning as we think about the ascension, as we talk about its importance for us. First of all, it's important to understand that the ascension is the affirmation of our humanity. We are reminded that the Jesus who ascends into heaven to assume all power and authority and glory is a human being. Just like us. He's a real flesh and blood human being. Someone who was born of a woman. Someone who got hungry and thirsty. Someone who got tired just as we sometimes get tired. Someone who needed the company of friends just as we sometimes need the company of friends. Someone who bled when he was wounded, just like we bleed when we are wounded. Someone who died, just as we one day will die. The Bible reminds us that Jesus was human in every way, just as we are human. He was human in every way except for one. He was without sin. He was the only one who was completely obedient and faithful to God. Even being faithful and obedient to death. And because Jesus was faithful and obedient to God, God raised him up from the dead and seated him at the right hand of God's throne and made his name above any other name. He was given all power and authority and dominion. One of us, a human being, one of us, gone into God's space and seated at the right hand of God. You know, we like it whenever someone like us obtains a position of prominence and accomplishment, because it's an affirmation of our humanity. We like it when we can point to someone and say they have made it, because it says a great deal about us and our aspirations, that we too may be able to reach that point of affirmation. 6.5 years ago, our country did something that was quite phenomenal. We elected an African American to be president of the United States. It doesn't matter if you voted for him or not. It doesn't matter if you agree with his policies or not. The signal point, given the history of our country, is that we elected an African American to the highest office in the land, an African American. African Americans who came to this country in chains as slaves. African Americans who were only considered by the Constitution to be 2/3 of a human being. African Americans who have suffered decades of racism and discrimination and its debilitating consequences. That's the history of our country. But now, this day, an African American has ascended to the highest office in the land. And we shouldn't dismiss the symbolism of what that means. It is, to the in the eyes of many African Americans, an affirmation of our humanity. It is an affirmation that maybe the power of racism in this country has been broken, that the things that have set us apart have been broken. Maybe now there are little black children who look up on the presidency of the United States and says, one day that can be me. It's an affirmation of my humanity. Maybe one day I too can grow up to be the president of the United States. Maybe one day, if I study real hard and go to school and go to my classes, maybe one day I can be affirmed just like that. It is an affirmation of one's humanity. We look for an affirmation of our humanity. And the same is true for all of us, regardless of who we are. We human beings were created in the image of God. We were created to reflect God's glory in the world. But because of our enslavement to the power of sin, we became less than the human beings that God created us to be. But Jesus has not only liberated us from the power of sin and death, He has come to show us what it really means to be a human being. He has come to show us what it really means to be people made in the image of God. And now one of us, a human being, has been given all power and authority and dominion. That's what the ascension means. It means that Jesus has taken our humanity with all of its variety, all of its vulnerability, all of its woundedness and brokenness, and He has carried our humanity to the very heart of God. He has carried the humanity of children who go to bed hungry at night. He has carried their humanity to God. He has carried the humanity of people who believe that no one hears them. He has carried their humanity to God. He has carried the humanity of people in Naples right now who are crying and hurting as a result of the earthquakes. He has carried their cries and their humanity to God. He has carried to God the humanity of those boat people who've been weeks at sea, being denied entry because nobody wants them. He carries their humanity to God, and he carries your humanity to God as well. Whoever you are, no, whatever you look like, whatever your circumstances might be, the ascension reminds us that we matter. You matter. Our humanity matters. Don't ever let anyone tell you that you don't matter. You matter because Jesus has taken your humanity and all of our humanity to the very heart of God. Jesus has said through his actions that we are people who have eternal possibilities. We are people, despite our brokenness and our sinfulness, who can aspire to places that we perhaps right now believe it is impossible for us to aspire to. But because Jesus has been lifted up into heaven, because he has ascended to receive all power unto himself, the good news for you and for me is that in Christ we too can aspire to be God's people and to be in God's space. So the first thing we want to say about ascension is that it's about us. It's about each and every one of us. It's about our humanity and the affirmation of our humanity. But there's a second thing I would want to lift up about ascension this morning. A second theme, and that is that ascension is about power. It is about God giving Jesus all power and authority and dominion. Along with the resurrection, the ascension is an affirmation that the way of Jesus, the way of self-giving love, is God's way. Jesus is the one who came to show us what it really means to be a human being, made in the image of God. And God shows us by way of the ascension that the way that Jesus lived his life is indeed what it means to really be a human being. We human beings are constantly playing power games with one another. We believe that if we just have enough power, we just have enough power, we can be somebody. We just have enough power, we can really be human. We just have enough financial power, if we just have enough money, if we just have enough political power, if we just have enough sexual power, if we just have enough power, we can really be human, we can be someone. But our power always comes at other people's expense. I was reading something a few months ago about a famous couple who was going through a divorce. And it reminds us that we play our power games in even our most intimate of settings. But this couple who had once made vows to each other were going through a divorce. And even in the midst of that divorce, they were playing power games with one another to the detriment of their children. Who's going to have this and who's going to have that and who's going to live where and what's going to happen to the children? They were playing power games with each other. And that's what we human beings do. We play power games with each other. Who's going to be on top? Who's going to be at the bottom? Who's going to be in the center? Who's going to be in the margins? Who's going to have? Who's not going to have? We play power games with one another. But the power that Jesus comes to show us is not the love of power, but the power that Jesus comes to show us is the power of love. That is the power that we are reminded that raised Christ from the dead. That's the power that Paul tells us is the power that is above every other power. That is the power that not only raised Jesus from the dead, but it is the power that God has placed above every other power. He shows that the way of Jesus, the way of self-giving love, is God's true power. It is the real power of the world. And it is set above every other form of power. That is the power that Jesus commands his disciples to wait on in our passage this morning. Wait, he says, for the power from on high, the power of God's love, the power that Jesus came to show us how to exercise in the world, the power of self-giving love. Now, I know that we live in a world that does not believe that. We live in a world that does not believe in the power of Christ, does not believe in the power of love. And that's the real problem that our world has always had with the Christian faith. The real problem that the world has always had with the Christian faith is that the Christian faith critiques the way that our world believes it can do business. It critiques what we really believe about the world. We really believe that we have to have some power. We really believe in giving our lives over to the power of the world. We really believe that. We're really devoted to that. Sometimes even in the church. Sometimes we believe that in the church. We just have enough power. We just have enough money. Wouldn't that be great if we just have enough money? Think about what we could do. We just have enough money. We just have enough power. But we are reminded that the power of God is the power of self-giving love. That's the power that turns the world upside down. That's the real power that turns the world upside down. Not the power of money, not the power of guns, not the power of bombs, but it's the power of love, self-giving love. When we can believe that, when we can open ourselves up to that, when we can receive the spirit of that love, the Holy Spirit, then we can begin to be the human beings that God has called us to be. We can really begin to be and to live as true humans made in the image of God, because that's what it means to be a human being. Jesus, of course, is the one in whom heaven and earth has come together. He is the one who has come to bring God to us. He is the one who also brings our humanity to God. The promise of this day and the promise of ascension is that one day heaven and earth will come together totally and completely. One day, what has been started in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be total and complete. Heaven and earth will become one. God's space will become our space too. And the love and the presence of Jesus will fill all of our hearts and fill all of the world with his glory. That is what ascension is about. And that is what we are called to be about as well, as we live as a people who not only wait on the return of our Lord, but who are filled with his Spirit to go out into the world and to exhibit the power that he taught us to exhibit, the power of self-giving love, to the glory of God forever. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, we give you thanks for this day. And we thank you for reminding us of what it really means to be a human being. We give you thanks for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and for his carrying our humanity to your very heart. We ask, Lord, that you help us to be mindful of the fact that because that Jesus has assumed all power and authority and glory, that we really are someone. Not because we have money, not because we wear fine clothes, not because we are able to dine in expensive restaurants, not because we live in exclusive sections of the city, not because we drive nice cars, but that we are someone because you have loved us enough to come near us in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to take our humanity back to yourself, to your very heart, to your very throne. Help us to believe that about ourselves. Help us to believe that about one another. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.